Well, friends, it's good to see that the people are keeping up. I was beginning to get worried how long it would go on, but it's great to see you here, with you. Tonight I'm going to continue on from where I left off this morning. The general theme we're dealing with at the minute, if I switched it on, it would go even better, wouldn't it? Yep. Okay, the general theme we're dealing with today is gathering in. And that has really been dealing with the church, and we have brought out this morning that the church, that word church, is really means the people of God. I stressed that at great length this morning, and I think it's absolutely essential we grasp that. The time to think in structures and organization and all the way that we use that word church, it's over, friends. We need to get back to the biblical understanding of the people of God. And it needs to seep its way through how we do things. It needs to be something we work out in our heads. And one sense, beyond what I've said to you, I've set the truth out, but it's time for you as a group of people, and I'm happy to join with you in that group because I belong here, talking about what that means for us today. How do we express ourselves as the people of God, that people of God who are part of God's eternal purpose? And that is a tremendous thing, that this is what God is doing. We sang it in our first hymn again. We're heading towards that great conclusion that God has planned, that all of history has been moved forward for his people, and that's what's happening at the minute. We talked at length this morning about the work of God as God's deliverance from sin, God's relationship that he's brought us into, the inheritance which is ours, and that we are to be together. That's the side I'm going to work out a bit more tonight. As you did a bit of it this morning, well, I'm going to do it again tonight because it's important. And the last thing is, the great thing about it is this, that we are meant to be for the glory of God. The church in God's purposes is to be for his glory. He wants to demonstrate clearly where he is. So we come then, how do we work this out? In one sense, what I have dealt with this morning is the church at its big level. That great company that no one can count. That company of people from all times and all places that God has called to himself as his people. But it has to work out in history here and now. You and I are still not in heaven. How does it happen tonight? What is it about us here? In other words, we're dealing tonight with the local company of God's people. I'm moving away, in one sense, from the great expanse of believers. The books of Ephesians and Colossians in particular will be the church, the body of Christ, very much in that great, great sense. But the rest of the New Testament, we find that it's the local company of God's believers, the people who live here and now in a local place. I reminded you this morning that the word church, the Greek word for church, ecclesia, is used 115 times in the New Testament. And 110 of those times are used for the local company of believers. In fact, if you look at Paul's letters, you'll find that he has the most of them. There are 62 occasions when he uses the word church for a local company of believers. It's singular, quite a number of those occasions. And when it's singular, one church is in view. So the church in Corinth, the church in Philippi, the church wherever, that is the singular, and it is a church which is there. When he uses the plural, he has more than one church involved. So the letter is to the churches of Galatia, because there's Lystra, Derbe, etc. The churches in that particular place. And it always is used in that sense. And in fact, there is one occasion in 1 Corinthians 4 where he uses the phrase every church. And it's singular, but again, this every church, he's referring to more than one, and he's dealing with them all. So that is the burden of the New Testament. I say Colossians and Ephesians, they've got that bigger picture we looked at this morning behind them, along with the whole drift of Scripture. Paul, in one sense, as he's coming to the end of his ministry, has lifted their eyes up to see the great purposes of God. Now we're dealing with the local company of believers. And its makeup is regenerate. That's a big word. The big word regenerate means born again. And what basically we're talking about here, that's the technical term for it, what's called regenerate membership. Those who have believed in Jesus. That is the people of God. And that is one of the big divides that comes between what the Bible teaches and what so much happens in the world today. We believe that the church is made up simply and solely of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and no more. Now, there are those who today believe that the local church is a mixed company of believers and unbelievers. And there are many churches where this is the case, what they call themselves. And the reasoning behind that is it's impossible to tell this side of heaven who's a believer and who's not. They are open to hold everyone there. And one of the great parables they use to deal with this is what's called the parable in Matthew 13 of the wheat and the tares, where Jesus tells a story about a farmer who sows great seed into his harvest. But then an enemy comes at night and he takes tares and he sows the tares amongst the wheat, and they both begin to grow together. The parable goes on to say that the owner of the field says, leave the tares and the wheat together and let them grow together. At the end, we'll sort the whole thing out. And that is the basis that's taken very often for having a mixed company of believers. We can't sort it out this side of heaven. We wait until the end, and at that time, we will sort out who is in and who is out. Well, thankfully, that's one of the parables that Jesus explained. And when Jesus explained it, there's one phrase in it that puts a hole right through that argument, because Jesus actually isn't talking about the church. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Not the church, but the world. And what he's basically saying is, in time, and what has happened is God created his world, and evil has come within that world, and both grow together within the world. That is quite obvious and straightforward to anyone to see. This is not about the church. It's about the world we face. And in the world we face, there is this mixed company of people. And the day is coming when the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out from the kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnaces. The day when there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when the righteous will shine like the stars in heaven. That is what is coming here. But that is not about the church. That phrase is, the field is the world. Ends the argument. And we need to understand that. And you will find that that still will come in certain places when you begin to talk like this and be there. So we're dealing with a regenerate church membership. The second thing is that the letters are directed to churches in certain places. They are local churches. So, for example, if you take the beginning of Corinthians, which is perhaps the most extended version of this, it says, to the church of God, God's church, God's people in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, to be set apart, to be totally devoted to him, together with all those everywhere who call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is who it's directed to. It is directed to a company of believers. Now, I've said this to you before, it is in the town of Corinth. It is a church which is there. And each church in the New Testament is not a small bit of the big church. In other words, the wee bit hacked off and left here. Over here, you've got an arm. Over here, you've got a leg, to use the body image. No, they're a complete, fully functioning church with their own leadership, and they stand where they are. You cannot read the New Testament and not see that issue. We are dealing with churches that are complete and that God has placed in those towns, to the church of God in Corinth. That's something which runs into today's world, because you and I have had the great benefit of being mobile. Cars are a wonderful thing. I have loved them all my life. But in terms of church today, they have become an absolute curse. Because you and I can get from our homes on a Sunday morning to wherever we want to go within half an hour from here. And half an hour from here on a Sunday morning is the best part of 30 miles. And of all that selection. And so we have ended up with this idea that people can move to something more attractive. That's doing despite to the concept of the local church. It has a terrible effect of losing local witness. Let me give you a bit of history. In Belfast in the 1960s and 70s, we had churches that were filled with people. And most of the people who were in those churches in the 60s and 70s were people who lived in the area, who came from the area, and who went to church in the area and witnessed in that area. Not necessarily because something was more attractive, but because of the difficulties and the troubles of that particular period in time and redevelopment, an awful lot of people left Belfast where they lived and they went out to the suburbs. I was actually in Dundonald at the end of the 1970s. At one stage, we actually did a survey of the houses in Dundonald, and we found that if all the Baptists who were living in Dundonald but going to church in Belfast stayed there, we would have to treble the size of our building. which had been 300-seater. Now, what happened? They went back into Belfast and they kept the churches going, and the Lord blessed them for the determination they showed. But increasingly, they became disconnected from the locality. And I have stood on the streets of East Belfast and other places, and people told me, them people drive in here in their cars, and all the dinner, it's in us, they don't care about us. And on many occasions, they were far more wealthy than the people that they were coming amongst. And what began to happen was the churches stopped growing. The younger people left and went to the suburbs when their children, they were married and their children came. And we have churches that are dying in Belfast. Because they, part of the reason is they ceased to be local churches. Ceased to be functioning in that area. Friends, it is a concept. We live and we minister and we are God's people where God has placed us. You're no good in Newton Breda. You're no good in Strandtown. You're no good in Windsor. You fill seats, yeah, and the places are bubbling and all. It's going great while everything's fine. But hey, friends, Lisburn needs its people to stand its ground. I am passionately committed to that, that we need to be local people. That means that we just don't get up and walk out the door and things don't go well. That's what it means sometimes. It means standing our ground. It means putting up sometimes with things that we don't always agree with for the sake of the kingdom. It means holding on and saying, God has placed me here. And I'm going to come back to that thought before the night's over. But we need to grasp that. Local people need to be local Christians, witnessing and living in their area. You can say to your neighbours, hey, come on down the road. There's a great thing on tonight. We'd love you to meet our people. Don't work 30 miles away, or very rarely. Okay, so local people is that. So what does it mean to live in this world as his people? I'm going to take a step back and... I'm going to leave the Bible off for a minute or two because I want you to think about the type of the world that we live in, because it's important that as you think through what we are doing, the attitudes that are there that in our world, that whether we like it or not, are infecting us. And the first thing I want to say to you is we live in what's called an individualistic society. We live in a society of free agents whose one purpose in life is to maximize happiness, to get as much out of life as they can. And every attachment today is totally negotiable. It comes down to what I can get out of it. The desire is to maximize my life, my liberty, and my pursuit of happiness. I am the center. Personal advantage, the power to veto. If I don't like it, I won't have it. That is where we stand today in our world. We have a very selfish mindset that's there. We are individuals. We no longer think in terms of community, although it is interesting that in recent years there's been certain lifestyles, the feminist lifestyle, the gay lifestyle. These have formed around groups of people, but they have formed around what we want, what I want, what pleases me. We are individuals, and we think like that. Do you? Has it seeped into your thinking? Because secondly, we're a consumeristic society. We are taken with consumers. I help with the shopping from time to time, and it's great. You go into the stores and you go up and down the shelves to find what the best bargain is, and you're into it and you're watching for it, and you come out and think, I got two for the price of one. Oh, great. Yeah, it is. But that's what we do in life. We negotiate the best choice. And one of the greatest tragedies is this. Oh, I left it up on the table. You can get the brand new iPhone 6S in June. And by the end of September, it's yesterday's model. And I really must have one of them. Because this doesn't satisfy anymore. This does not maximize my happiness. This does not bring all that I need. And we live in a society which is completely built like that. And it's become like that with the church. Come and see what you like. Do I like the music? Do I like the preaching? Do I like the other people about it? Are they the same as me? There's this great thing that you've got to come to a church where everybody's like you today, where we all have got the same thing in mind, and we're all young people, we're all this, that, and the other thing. It's endemic. What has it to offer me? We are consumers, and if we don't get what we like, we'll move on to a better choice. And I said it this morning, I'll say it again. We live in a world where today you can be a Baptist, next week you can be a Presbyterian, and next week can be something that's, we don't know what it is. And that is all because of the mindset that's there. Individualistic, consumeristic, And there's a tremendous fear of commitment. You do not commit to anything. Why not? Because commitments can be binding. If I make a promise, I hold on to it. And listen, what's happened to marriage? What's happened to contracts? What's happened to so much that's there of integrity, where commitments are no longer seen as binding? And that word commitment's going to come back big time tonight, because it's one of the things that we've got to demonstrate in our world. And we have actually developed in certain parts of Northern Ireland a church merry-go-round. You may not see it the way I have seen it sitting where I've been sitting, but I've watched churches and people move from church A to church B to church C to back to A, back to D, over, and just all the time, on the move. This church is growing today, this church isn't growing today. Why not? Because everybody in this church has moved to that church. There are very few churches today growing because people are being saved. There are some, but not all. And we need to be aware of that. We have a world where there's a fear of commitment, where this consumerism, where my commitment is no longer binding. And then finally, there's deep skepticism. People are very wary of being doctrinaire. It should be doctrinaire, not doctrine or dogmatism. You just turn the television on, and that's the way it is. You do not get into the position of saying, I believe. This is where I stand. If you do, you're very quickly put into the bigot way of going. To allow the choices we crave and the destiny we seek, we need to hold loose to dogma. We've got to be prepared to change our views, to change our ideas, to move around and to take where things are. To actually say, here's what I believe and that's where I'm going, and to plow through it is something which is not in our world today. If it works, fine, great. If not, we don't want to be burdened with it. We want to be in a position where we can move on. That's the world we live in. Do you recognize it? Friends, that is worldliness. Used to be a day when I grew up in the churches where it was smoking, drinking, and going to the pictures was worldliness. What I've just gone over is worldliness. And the danger is tonight that we let that through the door of the local church. That we begin to think in those individualistic, consumeristic, skeptic, fear of commitment terms. And we need to be fully aware of that. We need to be on our guard against those things, because they are there and they're coming. Don't tell me they're not, because I hear the echoes. So we'll move it in then and say becoming, being part of a local church, the local company of believers. First thing I want to say to you is this: it's a family we belong to. Now, somebody, we looked at this morning. I want to come back at it. We are a family. We are, to put it, the household of God, and picking up Hebrews 2:11, but the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. This is an amazing statement related to Jesus Christ. Sorry, that's small for the people at the back. I'll repeat it in a minute. This is an amazing statement about Jesus Christ, the one who makes people holy. Our Savior Jesus and those who have been made holy, you and me, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And I've put it in for you, ladies, and sisters. Because that's the meaning. He stands with us in absolute solidarity. We are not amongst a company of strangers around us, but we're amongst brothers and sisters. We must walk through the doors of any building when we gather together as his people, and we belong together. We are family. He and us. We have a saying that blood is thicker than water. I'm going to turn it round next Sunday morning and say that baptismal water is thicker than any blood. Because we've been brought into a relationship with an eternal relationship. It cannot be broken humanly any more than our human relationships with our mother and father and our brothers and sisters can be broken. The relationship that stands between us and Christ and between one another is eternal. We belong together. Have a look around it. I'm sorry I'm here, but that's part of it. We belong together with all our feelings. And friends, being part of a local church is identification with the people of God. The New Testament knows of no membership role, I will quickly admit. But the New Testament knows of a group of people who identify together. We'll tease out a wee bit about organization and membership roles next Sunday night. But the New Testament knows where we stand with our brothers and sisters. It knows of no one who is not attached to a local company of believers. In our terms, it knows of no one who's not a member of a local company of baptized believers. We have a very mixed picture out there, and I understand that the word church, I said this morning, is very slippery. But in terms of the New Testament, it knows of no concept other than a regenerate church membership, and everyone who belongs to Christ identifies with those people. And baptism is part of that, and to that I will return next Sunday morning. I understand there may be somebody here tonight and you are not in membership of this place or in any place. I am not trying to be offensive. I understand, maybe better than you understand, the hurt that some people have felt. I have sat in homes where I have watched tears run down people's face because of the hurt over things that have happened in local churches. I'm a realist as regards that. But it's still no excuse. I went to a church in East Belfast and I was told by quite a number of the senior ladies, Pastor, we're just keeping our membership there, but we'll not be back at any members' meetings. We've had enough. And while their name was on the roll, they stepped back. Thank God we were able to prove that things had changed and we moved on. But friends, we need to get back to this place where we are attached as a company of God's people. All of us. All of us. Together. Identifying with him. I'm going to tease that out in some length next Sunday morning. But I want to say it again. We are, the New Testament knows of no unattached believers. Yes, I understand that you can say to me afterwards, but in such and such a country in the world today, there's no, yes, that's the exceptional circumstance. And we pray that God will overturn that and those believers who are isolated on their own will be brought into a position where they can have church. And they will be the first people to tell you they desire the fellowship of his people, of being together with his people. The New Testament is very clearly there. And can I say this? When we're a family who belong together, we identify together, there are no room for groups and cliques. We will differ. We will disagree. And there'll be a lot of stuff like that. But hey, you know, this, you know, Paul met it in Corinth. There were people who said, we follow Peter. We follow Paul. And there were the super spiritual crowd who said, oh, no, we follow Jesus. And Paul lambasts them and says, you know, come on, catch a grip. Who saved you? Who's the one who did it? We all stand on the same ground, friends. I don't care what degrees you have. I don't care what position you hold. I don't care what position I hold. I have no reason to be here apart from God's grace. And you and I are just the same. James is lethal about that in terms of the wealthy man who walks through the door and everybody bows down and gets him the best seat. And James says, hey, catch a grip. We're all the same. We're nothing but sinners saved by grace. Friends, we are a family who are just the same. There is no difference between us. And we need to hear that. And we need to work at it. We need to work at it. Because there's a real danger that we begin to slide into the thing of feeling, well, we're a better group than the other group. We are more traditional. We are more progressive. We are, yeah, Corinth repeats itself. You know why? Because we're still human beings who are sinful. There is nothing new under the sun. That is why the New Testament is so helpful for us to turn to and look at. Those challenges. The New Testament was written because of the challenges that sinful human nature actually put before us. Corinth was written because there were problems. They go through the book one after the other, and there's a reason why Paul had to write to those churches every time and say to them, here's the challenge you've got to face. Here's the answer to it. Here's what you've got to do. And again he comes back to this, that we are people who stand in grace alone. Well then, let's work it out a bit further. Got the whole lot at once. And the big word I'm going to leave with you tonight is the word commitment. And the first commitment in the local church is to Christ, to the path of self-sacrifice and denying my choices for him. We need to see that. Let me remind you of the condition Jesus put down. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That flies in the face of our individualistic consumer society, where it says, I'm number one, I get the best, and I will negotiate to get the best. Jesus said, deny yourself. That is to put yourself at the bottom of the list. That is to say no to me, to say no to my desires, to say no to my ambitions, to say no to everything, and submit completely to him. And the second thing he says is take up your cross. We have a very bad way of talking about this. I've got a bad back, it's an awful cross I have to bear. Friends, that's almost sacrilegious. It is. The man who Jesus is talking about were people who knew what it was to be spread-eagled on a cross and to hang for days and gasp for breath. And the man who picked up his cross was going out to die. It wasn't some twinge in the back. And friends, that's the attitude that Jesus calls us to. We are to take up our cross. We're prepared to die to ourselves and all that we are and all that we look for. And that, friends, apart from God's grace and the Holy Spirit, is next to impossible. Let's be honest. That's what the church demands. That's what being part of God's people demands. That is the condition of discipleship. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. And follow me. Follow me. I have a thing I do for church leaders. And one of the most striking verses in all of Scripture is found here. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. To serve. He was the one who deserved to be served. He was nothing short of the Lord of glory. But he became the servant of the Lord, who stepped out from the place where being equal with God was nothing to be grasped at or held onto improperly, because it was his by right, and he stepped down to become one of us. And stepping down to become one of us, he became a servant. And in that place of a servant, he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Follow me. That's what we need to be in the people of God. We need to be prepared to follow him. We need to be prepared to follow Christ. That is what it calls of us. That's what it demands of us. And Paul gives an example of this in 2 Corinthians. They're organizing a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. And they're pretty hard up themselves. And Paul says this, and they did what not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In giving charity, the first thing they did was to give themselves to the Lord, to fall at his feet, to deny themselves, to take his will, and they did it in keeping with God's will, what God required of them. Friends, we have got to be really come concerned about what God's will is for us in this place, and to serve him, and be prepared to deny ourselves to achieve it. Be prepared to walk the path of service and sacrifice. That's what commitment demands. Secondly, commitment demands to the Scriptures. I spent last Sunday underlining as the Scriptures are to be central in all that we believe and all that we do. And of course, you read in the book of the Acts what happened in that first group of believers in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What we have is a record of the New Testament. They devoted themselves to it day after day. They listened, they learned, and they went on, and they kept going. Friends, you and I need to be concerned about going on with the Scriptures. One of the things that when I went to Dundonald, I had a group of elderly ladies in that church who were an absolute joy. I think I buried every one of them in the end. It was like burying friends. But they had been brought up in an attitude and a mind where women sat and didn't open their mouths and didn't learn. That's the way it was in East Belfast. Ladies sat in the back of the church and kept shut. we were able to teach them, and it was tremendous to see their minds open and to see them flower. I remember sitting and listening to one old lady as she elucidated the most wonderful theology, biblical theology in all the world. She hadn't one theological term. She had never read an academic book, but she had spent her time with God's word, and she was committed to it. And she says, "Pastor, that's what keeps me going." Friends, we need to get to grips with God's word. We need to get beyond the simple things. Yes, start with the simple things, and there are plenty of them, but let's go on to desire the sincere milk. Let us go on to the meat of God's word. Let us go on to work out all the truths that are in God's word, that we are a people who know what God requires of us. That's what Timothy was told. "Until I come, Timothy, devote yourselves to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching." Friends, the scriptures have got to stand in that central place. The day we let it go, and you can let it go by your traditions. And I said this last week, and I'm going to come back to it now. You can get all these things. This is the way it's always been. Don't care the way it's always been. What says the word of God? What does God demand of us? What does God require of us? What does it mean today to take the truth of God, to take what it means to take up your cross and follow Christ today? What does it mean? We must ever be asking those questions. We must be asking those questions. We must, in our gatherings, ask the questions. How are we to organize? How are we? What activities are we to engage in? How are we to conduct our services? We're not to conduct services like the latest TV program. I've done both. I have conducted services for a television program. In fact, I was reminded of it recently when we got the tape of that service way back in 1985. And can I tell you, it was a put-on sham at one level just to display who we were. And there's a difference between that and coming to worship God, to be here with his people, to share together in prayer, to share together in the word of God, and to deal with things. And also in what we sing. Friends, I'm tired of the music wars. I really am tired of them. I don't care what the tune's like at one level. What do the words say? What truth is in? I can take you into Sankey's and there's absolute rubbish in it. Absolute rubbish. Because it's 19th century, it doesn't make it any better than some of the rubbish that's produced today. We need to be people of the book and people who look at the words and people who ask the question, is this something which is biblical? Is this something which is truthful? I can take you to hymns of Wesley and I can question some of the lines of theology. There's one line comes immediately to mind, and can it be one of my favorite hymns? He says, "Emptied himself of all but love." Ooh. Ooh. Every time I sing that, I go, oh. Did he empty himself of all but love? I'm not so sure that's as good as it can be. But we go with it because the rest of the hymn is solidly biblical. Newton, one of Newton's hymns, speaks of God's blood being spilt, Christ's blood being spilt. That grates on me. Because it wasn't spilt, it was shed. And there are modern hymns. They're absolute nonsense. Repetition after repetition. See, when you get to the 10th time you sing a line, it's either got through or God's gone deaf. I'm sorry, I mean, that's what it's like, friends. We've got to be up to that. Now, listen, I like a good tune. And I am moved by music. I have no problem saying that. And if you haven't noticed that, you're a bit slow. But the bottom line, friends, is it biblical? Is it scriptural? These are the things we need to think through. These are the things we need to be there. And that's a challenge that is there. And it's something I believe as a group of people we need to think through. Let's move on again. A commitment to one another. Here's the big one. The command of Christ to love. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I'm not saying this tonight to make you guilty. I've heard this preached in a way that sends people into a guilt trip. And they get all moving and anxious. No, it's not. Friends, that's an issue we've got to face up to, of what it means to love each other. There are some people, and I'm probably one of them, pretty hard to love. There are. You haven't come across them, I have, and I'm sure people feel like that about me. Is that fella coming in? See him? Yeah. We've got to work our way through that. We've got to work our way through that. Very quickly, what we do, we put walls up. The command of Christ, this is John in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Put the sisters in again for you tonight. I think it's important. Now, listen, if I said you're going to die for somebody, you're not going to say that. Because it's not here. It's not small. But friends, that's what John says. In the day when they're facing persecution, in the day when things were tight and things were rough, he said, listen, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. We've got to be prepared to do it for our brothers and sisters. Is there anybody around this room you're prepared to die for? Bringing it down one notch, John in 3:17 goes on and says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Words, actions speak louder than words. And friends, that's what we're called to be as a people of action. And remember what the early church was like. The care of the widows, Acts chapter 6. All things in common. Yes, it didn't work out at the end of the day. There were problems that were difficult. But no matter where they went, people looked after their own. The collection of the saints in Jerusalem, you can go through the pages of the New Testament, and again you can see these things. A commitment to one another. A commitment to the body of Christ. Here's one of those great passages, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And listen, the body of Christ here is made to a local church. Very often this passage is preached in a way that is just totally devoid from the fact that it was preached, it was sent to the people of God in Corinth. It's not about the universal church. Verse 27 makes it quite clear. He uses the word you, plural. He's speaking to them. I am talking to you people. Here is the image of what you're to be, the body of Christ. And he says a number of interesting things. First of all, in that passage, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm looking at it a minute, he says we're chosen. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now listen, friends, whether you like it or not, God put you here. God looked and he called you and he's placed you in the body of this place just where he wanted you to be. We're not here by accident. We're not here by chance. We are here because God chose to do it. Because God has placed us exactly where he wants us to be. Secondly, it tells us that there's unity. Verses 12 and 13, there he tells us the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though it is many parts, they form one body. And here we all belong together. We are a unit. We are a unity. We belong together. Listen, friends, to lose you is to like taking the arm off. It's like taking the arm off. You see the picture? There is diversity. Thankfully, as Paul points out, that they're not all one part. There would be no body. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. You understand the imagery. It's standing in front of you. It's sitting in the seat with you. You've got eyes, you've got ears, you've got all those things. And yet, if you're all the same, it wouldn't matter. And that's where sometimes a whole conversation about the gifts in 1 Corinthians gets way off beam, where everybody's running around looking the same gift. Paul never suggested that. Paul says quite clearly, God has given the gifts out as he wants it to be. He gives someone gives this, he gives this guy this, he gives this woman that, he gives that. And listen, you have a place to play. Diversity. God has chosen to put you here. You're part of this group of people. We need you. And you have a role to play. And you say, I can hear it in Dundonald. I can hear Bina saying to me, Pastor, all I can do is pray for you every day. Bina, keep doing it. Can't do it without you. all I can do, can't do without Dabena. There's a place for everybody, there's a role for everyone. You are placed here in God's mind and in His choosing to perform a specific role and function. There is diversity, and finally there is dependence. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And that's the point I'm making already. We depend upon one another. We need to understand that, friends. We are chosen by Him. We are part of a group of people that He has brought together. We are a people that He has given a role to, and we depend upon one another. And without, when people get up and walk out the door, friends, we're amputating the body. Chosen. So the issue of walking away when things do not suit, don't like them, get fed up. I ask the question tonight, can you do it? I've been pushed to the place once where I was going to get up and walk away. I had to make my mind up whether I was going to walk away or I was going to stay. Unity. The need to see that unity is maintained. That it's not broken up, that the body's not divided, that the body's not amputated, that things don't go wrong. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That Greek phrase is a tremendous phrase. Do you remember seeing the old westerns? The wagon train was out and the wagon train got bogged down in the muck and the mire, and the boys get down with a wheel and they're, oh! That's the word, make every effort. Put your back into it. That is something that sometimes is a dirty word in our circles. Because of the ecumenical movement and all the talk of unity, we just run away. Friends, there needs to be unity amongst the people of God. Remember the Old Testament? Where brothers dwell together in unity, it is there that God commands the blessing. There is diversity. Needs to be an end of competition. Needs to be an end of looking and saying, I've got this and that. Friends, it just does not come into it. God has given you something to do. Take what it is. We need one another. Very quickly, and I realize time is gone. We all seem to think about our position. People get very touchy over their position. And the question that keeps running around the Gospels is this: who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the one who's going to be first? And Jesus reminded us, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, Matthew 16, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One who comes with the simple, humble innocence of a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember the story again, we looked at it. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand. Jesus goes on to say, can they actually do it? Are they up for what's involved in that? But he says this, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're back to Jesus again. Servant. Service. Giving. Giving. Not grasping. Not grabbing. Not negotiating. Not but committing myself to serve and to be prepared to give my life. Very quickly, our speech. There is nothing more destructive of good relations in church than the tongue. The tongue, says James, also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Strong, strong words. I reckon James has been through a few of the scripts I've been through. I have heard people say things in church life that you'd be sued for outside. See that thing there? Bridle it. Bite it. Shut it up. Do not be quick to speak. Be slow to speak. the book of Ephesians, and we haven't time to go through it tonight, time's gone. But there it is. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. And it goes on. There. It's all about that. And we need to remember that, friends. Those are passages that we, as evangelicals at times, are very good at missing in Scripture. We're great in Ephesians 1, 2, and part of 3, but when we get to 4:17, we just skip over to chapter 6, to the armor of God. But here it is. Here's what God requires of us. This is what Scripture, a commitment to Scripture will put us into this place. To prayerfully give ourselves to him. Our commitment to one another, I repeat what I put up this morning, slightly different colors, but to one another, help one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to submit to one another, to serve one another, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to teach one another, to admonish one another, to bear with one another in love, to love one another deeply, to be kind and compassionate to one another, live in harmony with one another, because in the end of the day, it is eternity. This is the doorway to what it will be. And like it or not, you're going to share eternity with me. It's time to work it out now. In the local church. This is the place where God has put us, I believe, to knock the hard edges off. To bring us to that place where we have to face up to who I am and to what I'm like. And how much it costs me to be what God wants me to be. If I was out somewhere in the wilds of somewhere else, I'd never have to face those challenges. I'd never have to learn to control my temper. I have a wild temper. I think my wife's seen it go once or twice in the years I've been with her, but it's a wild temper. And apart from God's grace, it would destroy me. I had to face that. And find a way to deal with it. And many other things. Oh, I was a cheeky upstart when I was younger. I thank God for the men who bore with me. Prepared to put their arm around a cheeky upstart and take time with them. I wouldn't be here tonight. There's guys in the glory tonight. I can't wait to get there to tell them just how much I owe them. But it was faced in the body of Christ, in a local church, where people made exceptions for me, where people were prepared to see that there was something that they felt was worthwhile putting their time into and having a go, I wouldn't be here tonight. And friends, that's what the church is to be. It's to be a nursery for those who come to Christ. And listen, friends, if we are going to see people from outside saved, let me tell you, those doors are going to open and the trouble that's going to walk through them is unbelievable. There are streets in around this building where there are very few houses that have not got deep, deep moral problems. And if God saves them, they're going to walk through the door. And we've got to deal with it. We can either tell them, would you either get on the same page as us or get out now? Listen, there was a guy who got saved in Dundonald. And he went to an evangelical church we could save. And the first Sunday he was there, because of his marital situation, which was an absolute mess, you know what they said to him? We're glad to hear you're saved, but don't come back and don't be joining us. Can't get my head around that. The woman of Samaria wouldn't find a place in some churches, but Jesus had time for her. And you know something? You're going to meet her in heaven. We're going to spend heaven with her. We need to grasp these things, friends. This needs to be a nursery. It needs to be a growing place. It needs to be a place where there are big people who know God and who know him well and can take it and share it with the babies in Christ. That's what it means to be committed to Christ and to his word and to one another. That's what we're called to be.